It's good to see you. Another beautiful day. Another great opportunity that we have to honor our Lord. We begin by doing that with prayer. If you would please bow your heads with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the tremendous privilege that we have. First of all, to even want to come to honor you. That, dear Lord, has never been the case where it naturally occurs in the human heart. We thank you for the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit that first laid hold upon us in the calling out of the world through the gospel message and then saving our souls. And then again filling us day by day with the Spirit so that you installed the want to for this occasion. And we pray, dear Lord, that it will be a profitable time as we look into the Scripture. We desire only that you be glorified. And we wish only to give you absolutely only our best. Help us to do that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you open your Bibles this morning again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As once again we take up the theme of Christian ambassadorship. And I will say to you, my friends, that I know that I share this with you, that I am of necessity more convinced today than ever, in light of the fact that we live in a culture where there largely have dismissed absolute truth. I'm convinced of a necessity that God, as He speaks through His Word, will accomplish His purpose. If I didn't believe that, if for some reason that conviction would evaporate in my soul, the only thing and the best thing that would be left would be empty, formal, ceremonialism. But I believe, as you do, that God's Word is fixed forever in heaven. He will accomplish His purpose. The human investment factor is not even part of the equation. God will do all His pleasure. So I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17 once again. And I want to, as we peel back again this truth, remind you that age is really not a factor. Age is not a real factor when it comes to foreign service, to the function of an emissary of the Lord. We'll look at an example in the life of a child in our introductory comments this morning to underline that truth. But I read at verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." A new creature. And just to set the stage for later, it is not a stretch or a misapplication of the word at verse 17 to understand creature is creation. If we pull all of the Scripture profile together, we understand that when God saved your soul and mine, that was in fact creation. A new creation in Christ Jesus. We were created aforetime unto good works. Now, I just bracket that for future reference. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." When I look at verse number 18, and I see that God's reconciled us by Christ, it again adds a great weight of import to what we will do in the morning service at the Lord's table. Do you realize that man, in his depraved state, in the sinful state, would not under any circumstances, in no way, no shape, no form, ever bridge the gap between him and God? And it would not be that man was ignorant of an estrangement between he and God. I think Cain established the premise for that truth. Man knew from the time he sinned that there was something come between him and God. And man in his depraved state would in no way ever move nor desire to bridge that gap. Had not Christ come and provided in himself the means whereby we might be reconciled, the gap bridged, and the relationship restored. Now think of that as we gather at the Lord's table at 11 o'clock. If God had not sent the very means in the person of His Son to bring about reconciliation, today we would still be at enmity against God. So, and I continue here, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now that said, understand that the people around you that you love, that you live next to, are not in any way, shape, or form going on their own and in their own initiative to reconcile with God. Which is why He gave to us who have been reconciled the ministry of reconciliation. We have to assume right off the bat that there is going to be a dug-in spirit. It may take some persuasion, some convincing out of the scripture. You can't resort to simple logic or cold apologetic. It must be out of the scripture. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And what is that word? It is, as we pointed out last week, so simple. It is the word believe. Believe. That's not something that is extended as an option, but that is put forward as a command. Those are the Lord's terms of surrender for the rebel. Believe. Believe. And inherent in that assumption, that truth, is that there must be then a change of mind. That the man cannot do, that must be of the Spirit of God as well. And they say, how does that all work together chronologically? And there's where finite minds cannot grasp how it is that God, in the order of salvation, brings a soul from death to life. It is not a simple stopwatch process, you know, where we click the watch, the hands go, click again, the watch stops. Phase one. Start the clock, hands go, stop the clock, phase two. It's not like that. I want to say again to you that the new birth is not a process. It's not a process. The new birth is a dynamic that occurs instantaneously in the same fashion as God, when God created the heavens and the earth. It was instantaneous. It was not a process. It was instantaneous. The new birth is not a process. When God the Spirit speaks and He quickens instantaneously, that one who was dead in sin is brought to life. Now how do you put that in a test tube? How do you put it under a microscope and examine it? Try it. There are some elements of the new birth and the supernatural workings of God that the mind of man is not able on his best day to figure out. So we accept that as we ought by faith. So we come then to verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, in foreign service, diplomats in foreign service. I think that maybe when Christianity gets to the point, maybe it has arrived there and has been there for some time, but when we get to the point where we get to thinking how comfortable and neat and sweet this world is in which we live, we might lose track of the fact that we're not in the homeland. We are behind the lines, and we are in and on the enemy's turf. We are the ambassadors of a king from another world, the master of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. We are diplomats in his service to a sin-sick, corrupt world. And the moment that we lose sight of that truth is the moment that the energy and the pathos for the work of an ambassador evaporates. But we are ambassadors. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. Now, as foreign ambassadors of the King of Kings, we are to be message bearers. Message bearers. The message is the good news to everybody in the evil one's domain. Let me have you look at a few places in Scripture to underscore in the most simplest of ways, the function of a foreign diplomat, an ambassador. If you would please, come to 2 Chronicles, chapter 35. 2 Chronicles 35. Would you please look at verse 21? Josiah is dead, and the king of Egypt came up to fight. Josiah went out against him. And please notice in verse 21, all I point out here is the simple function of an ambassador. Josiah went out against him, but he sent ambassadors to him saying, now please note, this is the king of Egypt sending an ambassador to Josiah with this message. What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him. Please just note that the king, in this case, a foreign king, sent his ambassador with a precise message of warning to a Judean king who refused to hear the message. He refused to hear the message. Look, please, in Isaiah chapter 18. Isaiah 18, first verse. Woe unto the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Verse 2, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye, when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye. For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. Just note, please, again, the simple function. But in underscoring in verse number 2, there is a sense of desperation and urgency, almost an ambassador being sent to a place where there's probably not any likelihood of a reversal. Please notice that description. A nation scattered and peeled. And yet the message must be proclaimed. It must be proclaimed. Look in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 2. 1 Kings. Now here's a pagan queen. She has a message to send to God's prophet by way of a messenger, which is essentially what an ambassador is, a messenger. It says, in verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, here's the message. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Message delivered. Understood. Elijah packs up. In chapter 22, verse 13. Chapter 22, a messenger is sent to call the ancient biblical separatist to do something. Verse 13. Here's the message. Here's the message. Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Just so that you know, all the prophets have already chipped in on this, and they're good with it. Let thy word, here's what he really is after. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now there is a manipulative messenger trying to hedge the outcome, but the faithful messenger is expressed and highlighted in the following verse, which he says, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. That's what an ambassador does. That's what a messenger of God does. Whatever the Lord says, that's what I'm going to say. Now, please understand, as if you can draw back from Ken Lynch's narrative here, that message, when it would be delivered to the king, would not be well received. Never the mind. The minute an ambassador calculates what he will say based on what he perceives the reception will be, he's already thinking in his mind about the fudge factor. How can I soften this so as at least it doesn't come forward or out so harsh? Now I will say that there is something to be said for gracious diplomacy, but there's also a time when the messenger must just simply say it like it is. You remember what Christ said when he saw the Pharisees come to the baptism? Do you have any recollection of what he said to them, the message he delivered? He called them by a name. Now, diplomats aren't supposed to do that. Hypocrite's one of them. Vipers. Why are you here, you vipers? Now that is clearly not a chapter taken out of Dale Carnegie's classic book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But it is the truth. It is the truth. Then you have in 2 Kings chapter 5, more to the point of a Christian ambassador. 2 Kings chapter 5. Here is Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. He has quite a resume. He is said to be a great man with his master, honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor. But then it is said there that he was a leper. He was a leper. Now, without reaching into the text too far, let me just say that leprosy, of course, is always cast in the scriptures a type of evil or sin. Leprosy is leaven-like, okay, in a sense. And so here's a case of a good, moral, virtuous man. They say an honored veteran. An honored veteran. And he has leprosy. And then please notice that in this 10th verse, this chapter, an ambassador is sent to him. An ambassador. And here's what he said. Go. Elisha sent a messenger. There's your ambassador. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. He is like, his response is like a lot of people when they first hear the gospel. And the proposition is put to them that they are rebels. However gracious you might say it, and whether it is outward or it is inward, some will react in the same way that Naaman did in verse number 11. He was wroth. He was angry. A couple of reasons. First of all, he was kind of indignant that the prophet himself did not come. But he sent a messenger. And then he had some concerns with the location. Syrian river water, he deemed, was better than any of the rivers in Israel. Now, I think I might have said this to you. Or maybe not, maybe it was a private conversation, but the last time. Well, a lot of times when I go on those lengthy pilgrimages to West Virginia, and I drive by the river going to Jeremy's house, it is as dark as that Oregon cover. I'm not swimming in it. I wouldn't even want to have a beach house by it. But that's how it is. It's that color. Even you get down to the Allegheny, the Allegheny looks like a pristine spring compared to that body of water. Now maybe you have a hard time imagining the Allegheny River as a pristine spring. Well, it just depends on what time of the day you happen to be going across the bridge and looking. But this man, this mighty man of valor, had a problem with, I would have thought that he himself would have come. And then he sends a messenger who tells me to go wash in a river in Israel. And he was angry. But the messenger was faithful in as much as he conveyed his master's intent. As it turns out, Naaman needed further convincing. You know, sometimes when the messenger, you, the ambassador, us, come initially with the seed to sow, it's not immediately apparent that it accomplishes anything. And we are reminded of the New Testament passage in 1 Corinthians that some plant and then some water. And here a little maiden girl is sent to water the seed. End of story. Naaman finally does exactly as he's commanded. And his skin, his literal skin, became infant-like in its appearance. What a picture. What a picture of salvation. A leper-hardened sinner like us, with our skin scarred and marked and coarse and ragged. And once we are dipped in the blood of Christ in the river that washes away our evil, and we come up out of that river, we are just as pure and just as infant-like as was Naaman. Are we not called in the New Testament at the time of the new birth, babes in Christ? We are. Since desire the sincere milk of the word. The messenger, however, planted the seed. There was a little watering went on. And finally, by God's grace, a heart was moved to obey. But I say again that unless all of the efforts of the seed planter and the seed waterer will fall fruitless, minus or absent the work of the Spirit of God. And it is then that we greatly benefit by knowing that we are in partnership with our Lord. In partnership with us. There is in Book of Proverbs chapter 13, sort of a commendation, Proverbs 13 at the 17th verse. Two different kinds of ambassadors are cited here in the 17th verse. The first one in verse 17 is a wicked messenger. He falls into mischief. Oh, speaking of, I'd have to say this. I've got to get it off my chest. I mean, you can't make this up. You just can't make this up. Can I get it off my chest? I saw yesterday, I wasn't looking for it, but I saw come on a news headline, a story about John Kerry. You know who John Kerry is? You know who he is? He's Secretary of State, war hero, ex-presidential candidate. You know who he is? He was speaking at a conference in Canada to discuss the Montreal Protocol. Here's a statement that he made. Now I say you can't make this up. And how a guy could say this with a straight face, I don't know how you can do this. I can't even believe that they post it and think that the vast majority of people are going to blow right by that. Here's what he said. He said a far greater threat than the ISIS terrorists is your air conditioner and your refrigerator. Because of the fluorocarbons, the toxic contamination that it releases into the atmosphere. We've got to come up with a better way, or we've got to come up with this, with some other kind of chemicals to provide our coolants. But he said that your air conditioner, your refrigerator, your freezer, whatever, your automobile air conditioner is greater threat to national security, to you as individuals, than the ISIS warriors. And I sat back. And I slumped down, and I'm thinking, I think somebody's got some cranial entropy going on there and doesn't even know. I don't understand it. Let me move on. The only reason I thought of that because he's an ambassador of sorts for our nation. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Whereas a faithful ambassador is health. A faithful ambassador is health. There is also in chapter 25, book of Proverbs 25:13. Some of you probably are looking for this. As the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger, a faithful ambassador to them that send him. Why? For he refresheth the soul of his masters. What a wonder. Listen, apply that truth to the one who sent you and commissioned you as ambassadors. You are an ambassador of Christ. He hath given to you and me the word of reconciliation. And whenever you and I are faithful, when we are faithful, it brings the one who sent us and commissioned us great joy. Great joy. Much pleasure. Now, I want you to if you would please, come to 1 Samuel 3:18 for a youthful example. 1 Samuel 3 and the 18th verse. Here's young Samuel. Let me go back up to the first verse. The child, please notice, the child ministered unto the Lord. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. When it said it was precious in that day, it means it was scarce, rare. And so when God would choose to reveal something, it was something to be latched onto because it would be deemed precious. Here's a child. Came to pass, Eli was laid down in his place, verse 2. Verse 3, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, but the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. As ones who are appointed to foreign service, will you be responsive to the call? Would you be willing to say, yes, Lord, I will serve at your pleasure. I will serve at your pleasure. He ran to Eli and said, here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not. Go lie down. The Lord called yet again. Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, thou didst call me. He said, I didn't. Go lay down. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose, and he went to Eli, and said, here am I, thou didst call. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. I mean, so dead to the possibility of God communicating anything, Eli never thought of it the first time. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So he went and lay down. The Lord came, stood, and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel! Samuel answered, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And one of the reasons why Eli was dead to any possibility of the Lord communicating to him is because he was so far apart from God. It would never have occurred to him. He was essentially living. He was a part of the walking dead. Judgment was certain. It was just a matter of time when upon him and his house. Because this man did not do right in restraining his sons from evil. Wow. Therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. So Samuel lay in the morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Now he's a messenger of God now. And he's got a message for Eli. And he's really timid about spilling it. He's thinking in his mind, what would be the response of this man, Eli? And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. Please notice now, verse 18, the example of a youthful ambassador. Samuel told him every whit. Or can I say it this way? Samuel told him every bit. Every bit. And hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. youthful ambassadorship, hides nothing, discounts nothing. If God said it, you say it. If the message is directed specifically to an individual or to a people, say it. Every whit, every bit, hide nothing, nothing. Would beg a question in conclusion. Do those or any of those for whom you are concerned spiritually, have you hidden anything from them about the judgment that's coming? Have you warned them of the mist of darkness that rebel sinners will indwell forever? Does the subject of hell and its finality and severity often flow out of your lips toward those who are nearest to you, or do you hide that truth from them? There's a song that we sometimes sing, or I hear it every so often. God's way is the best way. And as I look at a survey in the New Testament, I find that Jesus more often than not speaking about hell to his listeners than any other thing. So when we think about the requirement as the king's foreign diplomat, we take, as the Lord said to Jeremiah, his emissary to the Jews, go to all that I will send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that shalt thou speak. We take our cue from the greatest of all ambassadors. We take his message to the world. Would you pray with me? Lord, challenge us sufficiently to continue to move forward and to be bold yet gracious in our efforts as foreign service officers for the King of Kings. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that. Guide us as we do so. May we be carried forth by the conviction that your word will never, ever return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Help us to be good seed sowers, seed waterers, at all times relying not on the arm of the flesh, but on the supernatural God of the harvest. We commit our energies and efforts into your hand now for Jesus' sake. Amen.